Well, good morning. Morning, Robert. I'm not singling you out. Nice to see you. Well, today we are going to be looking at, or we are going to be continuing in our Old Testament series on festivals and feasts. And today we will be looking at Passover. And it's amazing how the worship always ties in with what we've been looking at. And this morning was no exception. And also what Helen said in the breaking of bread, because that's what we're going to be looking at today, Passover. So we're going to be looking at the Passover, and is it relevant to us today as Christians? But before we look at that, let's go back a little bit in time. So we're not looking at the nation of Israel as we know it and read of it in the Bible. If we go back 400 years to the time of Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, and his 12 sons, especially Joseph with the multicolored coat. At that time, God used Joseph to save or help the people of Egypt and Canaan when there was a severe famine going on. So much so that Joseph became second only to Pharaoh at that time. And Pharaoh was so blessed with what Joseph had done through God that he asked or urged Joseph to bring his family to Egypt to live, because Canaan was suffering greatly as well, probably more so than Egypt. So that's what Joseph did. He asked his family, Israel, his brothers, their wives, their families, their livestock, and they moved to Egypt, to an area called Goshen. And in all, 70 of the family came and settled in Egypt. Then, over the next 400 years, the Israelites grew in number. So now, at the point that we're looking at, they are about 1 million plus, including women and children. The Bible actually tells us later on in Exodus that 600,000 men plus women and children were there at the time of the Exodus. So we're looking at about 1 million people plus. Now, over that period of time, pharaohs came and went. And the pharaoh that we're looking at today is no longer as pleasant or as nice and loving as the Pharaoh of Joseph's time. So much so that they, the Israelites, are now enslaved. They are the workforce of Pharaoh. And their life is hell. So much so that they're screaming out to their God, or the God of their ancestors, of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. Lord, where are you? If you are true, if what we hear and is said about you, you're true, where are you? Why are we enslaved? And God answers in the form of Moses. And the strange thing about it is that Moses, earlier on, was stepbrother to the very Pharaoh we're looking at today. He was brought up in the palace of the Pharaoh. He'd lived a life of luxury. And he'd come to realize the struggles that his people were going through. So God sends Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh. And we all know the story, you know. God says to Moses, go up to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh that he is to let my people go. But we look at Pharaoh, and in a way I can understand where Pharaoh was coming from. You know, Pharaoh saw himself as God. He was worshipped by his people as God. And here was Moses, his so-called brother, saying to him that there is another God out there who is greater than you, and he says you are to let his people go. How would you react? What Moses was saying in a roundabout way was, get rid of your workforce and let them go. Who then was going to build his cities? So obviously, the answer was no. And that's where our story today begins. Pharaoh refused to let Israel go free from slavery, despite God's commands. So God, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, unleashes his power for all to see. Order turns into chaos. Darkness overcomes light. The sea, the waters, becomes death instead of life. And the beasts turn against their owners and their crops. And yet, Pharaoh refused. And finally, God realizes this isn't working. And just as Pharaoh tried to kill God's firstborn, God decides to kill Egypt's firstborn. So let's begin with Exodus 4, and I'm going to read from 21 and 22. And the Lord told Moses, I'm reading from the NLT, when you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart, so he will refuse to let the people go. Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. I command you, let my son go, so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son. So now God is at that point He's already sent 9 other plagues. But now he's really going to show his power by taking the firstborn of all in Egypt. Now, the earlier plagues, the 9 other plagues, devastating as they were, wasn't enough to soften the heart of Pharaoh. And throughout the 9 plagues, none of the Israelites suffered. Where they lived was separated from the Egyptians. So they didn't come under the sufferings that the Egyptians did. But now, with the 10th plague, they were brought in to the mix. If they didn't follow the rules and instructions set down by God, they too would lose their firstborn. So now they've significantly been brought into the mix. And when we think about it, over 400 years, they probably hadn't had much to do with God. They wouldn't have remembered, other than hearing their elders talk about what God had done. All they would be able to see is that they were slaves. And now, here was this guy, Moses, telling us that we have to do this, 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 and this. They were now expected to act in faith. Otherwise, they would lose the same as the Egyptians. So let's read chapter 12, please, Abe. Whilst these Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. What an amazing God. He even gives them a new calendar. Amazing. The little details. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to heat all animal, let them share with another family. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a 1-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day, so that's 4 days later, of this first month. From the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. Now, God doesn't say, except for the Israelites. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So it still goes on. The Israelites still celebrate the Passover. Now, whilst I was studying for this, as in the New Testament, when we're talking about Jesus and we talk about Judas, I wondered, did God really harden Pharaoh's heart? Would God cause a person to be evil, to do evil? And I struggled with that, and I think no. I think God used what was already there. I know the Bible says God hardened his heart, but I think Pharaoh's heart was already hard. And God was also merciful to him. How can you say that? Because God gave him 9 other opportunities to change and soften his heart. But here we see a man who sees himself as God. And then suddenly he's being told he has to do this or he has to do that. He just refused. And his heart remained hard. Now, the Israelites were told clear, specific instructions that they had to abide by if they didn't want to be treated in the same way that the Egyptians were going to be treated. They were to take a young lamb or goat, look after it, and then slaughter it on the 14th day. And then they were to smear the blood over the doorposts and lintels of their homes. They were not to leave that house until morning. If they did what God said they had to do through Moses, then they were safe. I wonder whether there were any that went against what God said. I imagine there would have been. And during the feast, they were to be fully clothed with their walking sticks, if they had them, ready to go. Now, I've said this before. When I was a kid, up until the age of 12, I lived in the heart of the Jewish area. We lived in quite a large house. Some have said that we were quite posh. Don't know whether we were or we weren't. But we lived in a big house. And we had an attic that had a wall of windows at the front and a wall of windows at the back. And during the year, we were able to look through the windows and see the celebrations going on. And my favourite was the Feast of Tabernacles, as Ray spoke on a few weeks ago. Now, we used to love, my brothers and my sisters, we used to love the Festival of Booths. We would go upstairs to the attic, and depending on how rich, I suppose, the families were, would determine the size of their tabernacles, their sheds. Our next door neighbours were an old couple, just a man and wife on their own. And they had an 8x8 shed, garden shed. But there was a house behind us who had a big one. And it spanned the length of the house. And what I loved about them was that these houses, these tents, these sheds, whatever you want to call them, the roof would lift up. And it was amazing to see, because it was like opening a cardboard box. And depending on what the weather was like, I suppose, would determine whether it stayed open or it got shut. But if it was open, some of them would have fronds of tree branches and grass as a ceiling. And we'd sit there and we'd be looking and we'd be, oh, I wish we could take part. Because there was feasting and merriment. Singing wasn't brilliant, because a lot of it was chant. But it was fascinating to watch and observe. And I also remember, and now I understand why, our next door neighbours, if we were in our dining room, we could see into their kitchen where they'd be having their dinner. And I remembered thinking, they must be very poor, because it must be freezing in their kitchen, because they'd be eating their dinner in their hat and coat. And I thought, and I felt sorry for them, but now I realise that they were actually eating their meal ready to flee. Or I like to believe that's what it was, that's why it was. And that's what God said to the Israelites: be dressed and ready to leave at a moment's notice. And obviously, it went on. God, on that particular night, sent the avenger of death, and all those without the blood smeared. I didn't do anything. Did I? Oh, that was the wrath of God then. Whoa. Is that better? Is that better? So on that night, all those houses without the blood on the doorposts and lintels, somebody, somewhere, would lose a firstborn. Now I think we can read that and just let it go by. But when you think of the enormity of what happened that night, you know, we think of terrible atrocities that have gone on in the world, going on in the world. But on that particular night, probably every house in Egypt lost somebody. And that must have spoke volumes to Pharaoh. Because the next day they were begged to leave. Go. Be gone. Now. Take what you want. Go. Because otherwise, if we don't let you go, maybe it's our lives next. And God showed his glory, his sovereignty, his power that night. And so the Israelites were allowed to go. And go they did. And that was the beginning, I believe, of the nation of Israel. God redeemed his people, saved his people from slavery, now to his chosen race. And one of the things that we see quite clearly is the power of God over all creation. What he says goes. And at times we like to believe that it's not God, it's us. But he is the divine, sovereign God. And yet, he cannot look upon sin. Even then, back in those days, God gave the Israelites, as he gives us today, free will to choose. God doesn't force himself on anybody. And he didn't force himself on them. They were able to choose whether they wanted to go into life or they could have stayed where they were and suffered a death. But something had to pay. And in this case, it was the lamb or the young goat. And we see three clear points in this beautiful picture of Passover. We see atonement. We see purification. And we see sanctification. And it's a beautiful picture. Passover and its imagery is bloody, but both beautiful at the same time. We see an atonement. The slaughtered lamb redeemed the people by becoming a substitute for their firstborn. The lamb died in their place. And for those who are taking notes, that's Exodus 12, verse 27. Purification. The smearing of the blood on the doors and lintels purified the people within the house. Purification always requires blood. Also, hyssop. Branches of hyssop. They had to smear the blood on the doors and lintels with hyssop branches. Not a sponge, not a piece of cloth, but a hyssop branch. And you can see that throughout Leviticus 14, verses 4, 6, 51, 52. We can look in Numbers 19, verses 6, 18. They all talk about purification. And three, sanctification. The feasting on the meat signified the sanctification of God's people. The eating of the lamb. The partaking of the sacrifice. Through the power of God in Passover, the Israelites were consecrated as his atoned for, his purified, and his sanctified people. And they were being led out of slavery and now into life. And they would then travel to Mount Sinai and then on to the promised land, the nation of Israel. But the Passover is not only a powerful act of God to be remembered, but it's also a powerful imagery pointing forward to the Passover lamb to come. Does the Passover have anything to do with us? Of course it does. It has everything to do with Christians today. The Passover is an event both meaningful to the Israelites and to Christians. In its immediate context to the Israelites and the canonical context to Christians today, the New Testament writers, they all speak about what Jesus Christ will do for us. The Passover lamb to come. And as we look at what Jesus done for us and what we just did before in the taking of the bread and the wine, those emblems, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, are all mirror images of the Passover. His death pays for our sins, the atonement. His blood poured out for us purifies. And as we share the bread, it's his body broken for us. So is the Passover relevant to us today? I would like to think so. But you see, the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate Passover, every time we think about taking the bread and the wine, we stop and we think, or we should do, on what Jesus did for us. In chapter 1 of John the Baptist, when he saw the dove descend from heaven and land upon Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And that's what we remember when we take the bread and the wine. That God sent his Son, Jesus, who we remember now at this time of the year. That's the very reason he came. And we get so caught up in the hustle and bustle, as John said this morning, of Christmas, that we sometimes forget why he came. And if it's only for these couple of hours today, we can think about why Christ came, what he did for us, the price he paid. But you know what? We shouldn't only remember what he did for us. We must also, like the Jews, remember to look forward to what is to come. One day, when the Lord returns, Jews and Gentiles together will be around a table as one, celebrating that we are God's people. One day, we too will be ushered in to a new paradise, Jews and Gentiles together. So what a feast. The Jewish people remember it once a year. We remember it once a week. And we must never forget or allow it to become something that we just do. We need to examine ourselves before we take part in the bread and the wine. We need to confess our sins. We need to leave that stuff at the door before we come and take part in the feast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the whole of the Bible can be pictures of what you're like. You know, people say we don't know God because we can't see him. But we can see you. We can see what you're like if we take the time to read the Bible. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will set a fire within our hearts to know more about God through reading his word. That's the only way we can truly find out who God is and what he's like, by reading his inspired word. We thank you, Father, that the Bible is the final say. We, as Christians, stand on the word of God. And we thank you for the festivals that we've been looking at. That you started it all through the Israelite people. And thank you that you didn't leave us outside. But when Jesus came, he grafted us in. Into the true vine. And as long as we remain as part of the vine, feeding on the word of God, then we will clearly be able to see how Jew and Gentile will come together at that great feast to come. We love you, Father. We thank you for your inspired word that is a lamp unto our feet. And we bless you at this wonderful time of the year. Help us, I pray, to stop now and again and think upon the true meaning of Christmas. And we thank you for the feasts and festivals that we've been looking at. Although they're in the past, they have something to do with us in the future. And we thank you for it, Lord. Bless us all now as we leave this place. May you bless our week until we meet again next weekend. Amen.